If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them. We're going to prayerfully finish up Romans 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5, we are in verse 19. For as through the one man's obedience the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, the many, will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And actually, that passage 20 and 21 literally go with chapter 6 and the following, but it'll have to be broken up anyway, so I figured we'd get started on the next section and finish the last section this morning. Verse 19 basically rounds out the argument by restating and explaining verse 18. The information is, through the disobedience of Adam, the many were made sinners. And it's very interesting. Look at how it's written. The many were made sinners. What's that mean? Past tense. Do you see that? Were made. Through the whole passage, and we're going to reiterate all this whole passage this morning so we get the whole gist of what's going on. But again, he very clearly, because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners. And this is coming very clearly here with the past tense, and they were made sinners. Not that they sinned. We all sinned, although we have all sinned. It's we were made sinners. Even before you could consciously sin, you were made a sinner. That's the idea. Then it says, while through the obedience of Christ, the many shall be made righteous. Shall be made righteous. Are you practically or imputedly sinners? Yes. You are a sinner from birth and you sin. Both of those are true. You are a sinner before you consciously know you're a sinner, and you sin because you consciously go against God. Both of those are true. Our sin nature, or our flesh, or our depravity, we'll call it, our depravity has been since Adam. So in Adam, Tim was depraved. And we're going to go through why that is. I've given you an example of why that is, but we'll go through it again this morning. But it's very interesting that then Paul says, but the obedience of Christ, the many, shall be made righteous. At the moment of salvation, were you made practically righteous? Yes or no? No, you were imputed righteousness was put on your account. Folks, if we were righteous, we wouldn't need to read the Bible. We wouldn't need to be here. We wouldn't need a lot of things. But the point is, we need Jesus still. It's his righteousness that we are granted freedom from sin. No longer a bondage to it. The problem is, we still have this flesh and we still sin. We still do wrong things. And there's not a one person in here that doesn't. It just matters how many times per hour you do. Because that's where we're all at. But it's interesting that he played on a couple of things. Do you see this in verse 19? The disobedience of Adam versus the obedience of God, of Christ. You see that? Totally. He's trying to make, and this is why it's so important, Paul is trying to show that these two are absolutely similar in many, many facets. Adam was the head of the human race. Matter of fact, we're going to explain that not only could it be argued that we sinned in Adam because we were in his loins, but we also sinned in Adam in that he represented all of us.
Well, how many understand that? Just like Jesus Christ, you were imputed as righteous because of Christ, but you eventually will be righteous because of Christ. Amen?
Both, there's very similar of what's going on here, but he's trying to make not only the similarities that no matter, it's who we are under, it also shows the dissimilarities in that disobedience and sinners and obedience and made righteous. Once again, there's a debate over whether the obedience of Jesus here is talking about a lifelong obedience or the obedience to the cross. Frankly, I don't think it matters. The truth is, Jesus was obedient from day one. Whether it's his life or just the decision to go to the cross, it was a complete life of obedience in every aspect. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ actually become sinners and righteous respectively. Shall, this word shall or will, this future tense, is powerful evidence that the righteousness in Paul, although forensic in nature, it cannot be confined to simply forensic issues. This is not just saying, am I losing you? I see a lot of staring phrases. How many know what forensic means? How about judicial? So his judicial act of imputing righteousness on us, that doesn't make us practically righteous. It makes us perfectly righteous in God's sight. Because God sees us through the Son's righteousness. That's called judicial or forensic righteousness. But this righteousness isn't just held up there. This righteousness just doesn't stop there. It's a wonderful thing that imputed righteousness is put upon us. Amen. Four of you agree with that, and that's ridiculous. I mean, that is huge. That is the very basic of your salvation. If you don't have if you're not righteous before an Almighty God, you're in hell. You have to be righteous before an Almighty God, and in order to be righteous before an Almighty God, someone has to deal with it. Jesus Christ did, and he put us under the umbrella of his righteousness. Amen. And that's how, maybe the perfect way of seeing it is, how many remember the traveler insurance company? Okay, the traveler insurance company, their model, their little logo is a red umbrella. And their motto was, you are under the umbrella from all disasters. In other words, we'll take care of you because you're under our umbrella. That exactly typifies what Christ has done. What Christ has done is he is that umbrella, and we are under that umbrella, and when Jesus, God, looks down upon us on earth, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We have his righteousness. Therefore, we can talk with God. Amen. Without that umbrella, without that protection, without that imputation, we cannot talk to God. We are enemies with God, and we will spend eternity in hell. That's the idea, and this is the point. So we understand that Jesus Christ brought us righteousness in the present. Right now, presently speaking, all of us are righteous in God's eyes. The question then is, well, either God is blind or sin isn't sin. How many understand? How in the world does God see us righteous? And what is he talking about? Shall made. Shall be made. Let me ask you. Shall be made. Is that future or is it past? Not a hard question. Shall be made. That's future. Paul is talking about something in the future. Therefore, he is not simply focusing on the forensic, which all of us presently have. He's talking about the practical righteousness, which all of us don't have yet, but will have. In other words, heaven. Eternal life. Amen? That's what he's talking about here, and that shell is pretty important in that aspect. Verses 15 through 19 do not ascribe death in condemnation to the individual sins of human beings. Nowhere in this passage are we finding that because I have sinned here in the now, I'm going to die. Therefore, if I wouldn't have sinned, I wouldn't have died, or I won't die. That is a very Pelagian view. Say, what's Pelagian? I'll tell you later. And I will. I have it written down, definition, everything, so you get it. We're not quite there yet. That view is horrendously heretical. Amen. Are my sins that I committed after my birth isn't the sins that send me to hell? That was already accomplished with the sin of Adam. Here's the deal. If Adam's sin was placed on my account, which it has, according to this text, you could almost say Adam's sin was imputed on us. Why wasn't Adam's second sin and his third and his fourth? Or let's just say all of his sin. How many understand the question? It's only one sin that was imputed on us, and it was the first initiated sin. And it was absolutely against God. That sin drove humanity into depravitation. Total depravity. It wasn't that. Now, is it true that our sins put us into death and put us in hell? Absolutely, you can say that. But that's not what this text is trying to accomplish in the context. What this context is trying to accomplish is, listen, folks, you have no hope because you're human. That's what it's trying to say. Your hope is not in any human. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is only condemnation and death. And that started with the sin, not sins, but sin of Adam. Instead, death and condemnation are traced again and again and again back to Adam's sin. Let me take you on a road trip. You want to take a road trip? I love road trips as long as they're out west in the mountains. Not south on the beaches. Not many elk down there. And it's way too hot. But let's look at this. Verse 15. And you can follow with me if you will. Verse 15 says, all people die because of what? The transgressions of the one man. It's the transgressions of the one man. Verse 16 says the same thing. Condemnation was pronounced because of the what? Because of the sin of the one man. Verse 17 says, death reigned because of why? Because of the transgression of the one man. Condemnation was upon all people in verse 18 because of what? Because of the transgression of the one man. And then at the end, verse 19, all became sinners because of what? The disobedience of the one man. How many see that? It is written five times in that small context of all Scripture. The reason we die is because of Adam's sin. The reason we're condemned is because of Adam's sin. The reason that we are spiritually dead is because of Adam's sin. Everything goes back to Adam's sin. Now let me tell you, if that's the case, what hope do you have as a human? Zero. You have no hope. You are totally taken out of the equation. It's not if you sin less. And that was the whole point. The Jews thought, well, if I sin less, I'll be good. It's taught all over in America today that your good sins, yeah, your good outweighs your bad sins. And if that works, well, then you're good to go. That is absolutely opposite of what Scripture is trying to say. Scripture is saying again and again. How many hate repeats? We need them. But here's the deal. How many like reruns? This is a doxological rerun five times in five verses. Do you think he's trying to bring a point clearly to the forefront? And the point is this: you can't do anything about your condemnation. You can't do anything about your salvation. You can do nothing about your sins, because that's not what gives you death and condemnation. It's Adam, and you can't fix that unless you have a Doctor Who time machine. And guess what? They don't exist. Amen. They're gone. There is no such thing. There's nothing you can do. So you've got these people that are trying to follow the law. Oh, I did bad. I got to go back and do the law harder. Got to go back and do this harder. Got to go get this done better. Got to do it. I got it. You can got it all your life, but hell's going to get you. Because no matter how much you try, you are going to fail. And even if you could, let's just say you could, it's not your sin that condemned you. It's Adam's. You can cry and moan about Adam all you want. He's still your daddy. Is that not true? You can do nothing about it. And this is the point Paul is bringing up, and there's no question, emphatically. He's emphatically bringing this up. You can do nothing.
Death in these verses embraces both the physical and the spiritual death. And thus it follows that people die both physically and spiritually because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin. We say, well then, how do we say that our sins put him on the cross? Well, we as humanity, our sins did put him on the cross. And frankly, it was, if you want to get technical, it was the one sin that put him on the cross. And from that one sin, we were all separated from Christ. We were all sinners going around sinning like mad. Sinning without... I want to say imputation, but that's not the right word. My mind has slipped again. Sinning as often and as much as we can. So we can say that our sins put us on the cross, put him on the cross. But if you want to get technically, and by the way, the Bible says it multiple times. But if you want to go back to the initiation, it was Adam, and that's what Paul's trying to bring out. By the way, if someone lived a perfect life, the problem was he still has a problem. Do you know what that problem is? He was born. That's the problem. He was born. Spiritual condemnation functions as an exact opposite to justification. Condemnation means that people are found guilty at the bar of God's judgment and are thereby destined for punishment. This condemnation lies upon all people because of the one sin of Adam. The theological implications of this text have been fiercely debated since the days of, and here's the word, Pelagian. Pelagian and another guy whose name is Augustine. How many have heard of Augustine? Augustine is your hero and your enemy. Pelagian is always your enemy. Pelagian had it dead wrong. This is the Pelagian view. Pelagianism is not copying a paper. Pelagianism, it's P-E-L-A, Pelagianism, is the belief in Christianity that original sin did not taint human nature and that mortal will is still capable of choosing good or evil without special divine aid. Now, how many would say that's absolute heresy? You will find that in most churches in America. You will. This text is not saying that there's any good in any of us. Is it? Not once did it say that. It always has said, because we're of Adam, Adam is the start. Everything comes from Adam as far as humanity is concerned. He is our representative, in essence. He's the one. We're all condemned. Pelagianism can be excluded at once. Are you kidding? By the way, any church, any preacher, or any teacher, anyone that says, well, there's a spark in you, or there's good in you somewhere, or everybody has it, take them to Romans chapter 5 and say, prove it by this text. Because they can't. What their statement is absolute heretically wrong. Pelagianism on its face, on the very basic definition, can be thrown out. Verses 15 through 19 state directly that people die and are condemned not because of their sins, but because of the sins of Adam. People also die because of their own sins. We already talked about that. Nonetheless, personal sin does not merely imitate Adam's transgression, nor are people born into the world good as Adam was at creation. The heirs of Adam enter the world spiritually dead. How do we know that? The Bible just said it 5 times in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but you go to the most theological book written to a church, the church of Ephesus, which we just heard from. There's no question we were born dead. Verse 1 very clearly says, what does it say? Did I make a mistake there, Rodney? Did I forget to get you? Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. I am sorry, Rodney. You should have heard that, because he didn't say it. What's wrong with you? I feel like my son. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is what Rodney was supposed to speak, except I was a dingle fritz, or I don't know what that is, but I didn't do it. I made a mistake. I apologize. Verse 1, let's turn there as long as we... Rodney, you'll read it next week. I'm sorry. Who is he talking to in verse... Who is he talking to in Ephesians? Who is Paul talking to? The church at Ephesus. Those are the really easy questions for tests. Okay, the church at Ephesus. Therefore, he's talking to whom? Believers or unbelievers? Believers, at least, maybe both. In essence, he could be talking to everybody. Look what it says in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All humanity was absolutely dead. There was no hope. It's not just in Romans 5. It's also in Ephesians 2. And it's throughout all of Scripture. The heirs of Adam enter the world spiritually dead, destined for physical death, and condemned because of Adam's one transgression. Paul could scarcely say that all people are condemned and destined to die by virtue of Adam's sin if human beings sin merely by imitating what Adam did. He would not be able to say that. If it was true that all men, and when I say men, I'm not being a sexist. I'm being a grammarist. in using the male form to talk to everyone, okay? Like our country is a she, but she's not a she. Got it? So we all are, I'm talking to you as male, but you're not all male, okay? That's, I don't know, anyway. If this were the case, that there is good in every person, then Paul was absolutely wrong and heretical in writing the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. Are you willing to go there? There are people that will. It's not that we imitate Adam that causes us death and condemnation. It's that we were born of Adam. Anybody here not born of Adam? I see no blue skins. I see no pointy ears. We're all born of Adam. If it were the case Pelagian was right, and it were the case that we die solely because of our own sin, not Adam's, bringing Adam into the equation would be just weird. It would make no sense. And yet, the whole topic is Adam. How was Adam's sin reckoned to all human beings? This is a question that we've answered, but we've only answered it in one way. There are two possible ways of answering this, and I will give them both to you. This question is difficult. It does not change the truth that we have all sinned in Adam. That's truth. It's written in Scripture, and therefore it's truth. Whether you like it or not, too bad. That's the way it is. You can't change that. So it doesn't have any bearing on that. But how did we sin in Adam? That doesn't have any bearing on it, but it is a question that's probably in all of our minds, is it not? How in the world? At one time I told you, a couple weeks ago, that all human beings sinned realistically or seminally in Adam. Matter of fact, many of you have heard, you've probably heard of Shed, Dr. Shed. How many of you have heard of Dr. Shed? Okay, that's his view. He believes, and there are many other people that believe that also, that are good, godly people. Shed wrote a theological, studies. Shed's Theological Studies, I think it's called, actually. So he's a very knowledgeable person when it comes to Scripture. He says, the way we sinned in Adam is, in essence, our genes, in our day and age, our genes were in Adam. We were in Adam in his loins. He calls it seminally, realistically. This view is attractive because it attempts to explain how God was just in assigning Adam's sin to all of his descendants. But the problem is, how can we say that people really sinned in Adam when they have no consciousness of such sin? Like, do you remember that? How many understand what I'm saying? Now, it could be true that that's what it's talking about. I don't know the answer. I have a view that I'm going to espouse right now that is supported by many others, but the view of that Adam functioned as the head of the human race is more satisfactory. That makes more sense, and I'll explain that right now. So, human race sinned as our Adam, as the head of our human race, sinned as our representative. And we are sinners by virtue of being in corporate solidarity with Adam. Many theologians have explained this connection in the terms of Adam's, and this is why I've said it already this morning, imputation of sin. Just like the imputation of righteousness, Adam imputed unto us sin. How many understand that? It was on our record. Why? Because it was our daddy. It was on our record. This is what happens when we do that. There are many positive things that we get out of that. First of all, it accounts for the wording of the text,
which repeatedly attributes death and condemnation to Adam's one sin. It's Adam's sin. Secondly, it accounts for the analogy between Adam and Christ. Adam's, he didn't have the power to impute sin, but when he sinned, sin was imputed on our account. It accounts for the analogy between Adam and Christ. Adam sinned, and it was imputed on our account. Christ died, Christ was righteous, and that righteousness was imputed on our account. Do you see how it works? And that, contextually, it makes more sense that way, because that's the whole point Paul's trying to make. You have, some of us have two dads, Adam and Christ. Without Christ, we're doomed to die. So the third one, it also explains why only Adam's first sin was imputed and not the rest of them. It never talks about everything else. That doesn't mean Adam didn't sin. How many really believe that Adam didn't sin after that one sin? That's all he did, is ever commit one sin. No. Separation from God equals sin. And all of us are born separated from God. It seems that the corporate solidarity of the human race is undeniable. We are all affected by the sins and actions of our ancestors. And human beings entered the world in a state of spiritual death. Folks, listen. The sins of your father, how many have heard this in Scripture? The sins are the skin, is it? I don't think it's father. Is it the sins of your parents, I think it maybe is, are put onto the child. It's an Old Testament passage. It's not father. Is it father? I don't think it is. I think it's parents. Is it father? Okay. Regardless, the principle I'm trying to get at is this. We take the sins we've grown up with and make them explode. We do. It's human nature. We have been taught how to raise our children. So what do? We raise our children like we were taught. Do you know what? We were not taught properly. And by the way, your parents that you have right now, including me, have not taught properly either. We make mistakes. And unfortunately, you will make mistakes also. Parents, it's okay to look your kids in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. The point I'm trying to bring is, just think of this. If what they do transfers down, how big is this getting? I mean, did Adam deal with abortion, homosexuality, and the list goes on and on. Voting for a Democrat. All that stuff, right? All that stuff. None of that was there. Oh, but there was sin. But as you can see, it's not that it's getting worse. It's sin is sin. But we are finding different ways, more ways, more opportunities. All of those were embedded in Adam. But we're reaping the flood today. And to escape it, we can't. That was the point. Not without Christ. Because of what we've just understood, all people inevitably sin because they enter the world alienated from God. Paul is not interested in sorting out whether people are condemned only because of Adam's sin, for he never conceived of separating individual sins from Adam's. Because of that one, we're all sinners, and that's the way it is. Therefore, it's all one big, happy, ugh. It is. Just nasty. To those in Christ, God graciously imputes Christ's righteousness. As precisely this point, the contrast between Adam and Christ emerges, and the wonder of grace shines so bright at the correct time. Oh man, I feel like right now in my human thinking, now is the time to come back. Please. Please. I can't. It's hard to imagine depravity becoming worse depravity. But it is. I mean, this is so bad. And this is so bad that there is a political party telling all the women to get naked so they can get their guy in. And advertise that way. That's the, first of all, it's insane. Second of all, it shows the deep depravity that people would actually vote that way. It's not just the person who thought of it. He thought of it because the country is ripe for people to vote for that. That just explodes depravity. As sons and daughters of Adam, we enter the world spiritually dead and sinners. But God, in His grace, has reversed the results of Adam's sin by imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. Such an imputation is an act of grace. Totally undeserved. And after you read five times that we're dead because of Adam's sin that we could do nothing about, we get it. Yeah, I'm toast. I'm without hope. Now what? But God. That's what it is. Ephesians 2 and here Romans 5. But God in His grace. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians again. Because even though Romans has it, Ephesians just... I will say it this way and you will understand it. Ephesians pipers it. If you understand John Piper is a phenomenal preacher on expressing how awesome God is. There is nobody here that preaches that can do what he does. God has gifted him in such a way to make it so colorful, so unbelievable awesome. That's the gift he's given to Dr. Piper. But in Ephesians 2, verse 3, I believe, or 4. Yes. So let's just read. We'll read it because we're going to read it again. I'm not. But Rodney is next week. But I'll read this first part. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were yucky. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love towards us. Why? Oh, we love people that are dead zombies. We love people that are children of wrath. Right? How many of you double, triple, quadruple, or won't even babysit children of wrath? Let's just get real here. You want nothing to do with them. You're going to give them horns for Christmas so they can't fake anybody out. The point of it, none of us love that. We hate it. We detest it. God, and it's even worse than thinking that way, God loved us. We spat on Him. We detested Him. We turned our back on Him. We defiled Him. We were an enemy of Him. We were children of Satan, and He still loved us. Oh, what grace! Oh, what mercy! And this is what it's expressing, rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Him. He seated us with Him.
No one would ever take that brat of a kid and say, hey, you're with me. I love you. You're so great. God did. And that brat was me. And that brat,
you can finish it. Because I don't want to say you're a brat. I'll get yelled at. I was the brat. In many cases, we still act like brats. All people under the world enter the world separated from God, and only the doctrine of original sin satisfactorily explains why sin is a universal experience among all human beings. Folks, you have just went through 3 weeks of doctrine. The doctrine is called original sin. And original sin is absolute truth. And if you don't start there, you don't have a starting point. This is the very foundation of all that we believe. Without this foundation, there's no reason to believe. The original sin, and by the way, plaster it all over. The world hates that. And I don't get it, because the world should love it, because we're in the world of passing the buck. It's never your fault. You're right. It wasn't your fault. It's Adam's. You're just his kid. So you're toast too. Original sin, this doctrine, has been confirmed throughout the human history, from generation to generation, from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Even the most superficial knowledge of human history, contemporary issues, and ourselves confirms the truth of the pervasiveness of human sin. We are dripping with it. We're saturated with it. It's in our very DNA. How many understand what original sin is? We've spent 3 weeks on it. How many love original sin? How many love Jesus more because of original sin? The other one we were going to talk about, but I talked about it enough last week. I'm not going to. Folks, the Bible never... Let me read it. Let me read this to you, because I do want to read it.
This is from a commentary. The guy's name is Boring. I did not choose it for any other reason. Here's what Boring says, because there's an issue here when we're doing the similarities. It says, so all that are born in Adam are sinners. All born in... He saved the many and the many and the all and the all. They're both used interchangeably between Christ and Adam. What he's trying to do is show that everybody under these people, that's what they are. That's what he's trying to do. Both Jews and Gentiles. Unfortunately, people read it and see, just like everybody has original sin, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, then everybody had grace. There's a problem with that. What about from Adam to Jesus? That's a big problem. And it's a problem that was brought up here. There's another problem. And this is, so I'm reading from somebody who is a universalist. He believes that all people have been given grace, have been given the grace of God, in that all of us will not be condemned. That's what he is expressing. So let me read it to you. Boring says that this section clearly teaches universal salvation, but admits that this contradicts the Pauline claim elsewhere that those who reject Christ will perish. We should retain both sets of statements as pictures or images. As pictures or images of God's intentions. Both statements have a message for human beings. But if we try to make both cohere
propositionally, in other words, both that the disagreements, if we try to bring them together, we must admit that Paul contradicted himself. Okay, so that is from a commentator that is commentating on this. He believes in universalism, and he understands, though, that means that Paul is contradicting himself. There's a plethora of issues with that. Number one, Paul could in his own will, contradict himself, and probably did. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit contradicting himself. So don't you try to change things by saying, well, Paul's just contradicting. It's not Paul's Bible. It's the Holy Spirit's word. It's God's word. It gets me a little fired up. And it should you. You don't tinker with the Bible. Anyway, universalism is crazy. I mean, yeah. It's almost not even worth talking about, to be honest with you. But because of goofballs like this, you have to. And so the issue is this. Remember, straight is the gate, and wide is the road that leadeth to, you can't say destruction. Boring says no. Right? You have to throw away half of the Bible. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. And few. F-E-W means something.
It means we should have taken him to the WWE. No, it doesn't. All right. So there are other people who try to explain this, and I think the explanation you have to understand is Paul is trying to show the similarities of the two and the headship of the two. And in doing so, all those that are under him physically, spiritually. Everybody under Adam is sin dead, absolutely. Everyone under Christ, alive, absolutely. There's one comment, well, there are multiple commentators that would agree with that. And I'm not saying we trust everything the commentator said, obviously. But I will give you some. Dr. Moo. Dr. Moo is absolutely right on this. All means all that are under the blood of Christ. And contextually, what's probably going on, with my best understanding, this is opinion, is that Paul is trying to express, guys, you can't do anything about your sin because it's from Adam. He's talking to Jews because they think they can. They're a work-based salvation people. You can't do it. And I will tell you this, those that are going to heaven isn't just Jews, it's Jews and Gentiles. We're all in this together. And that's the context of what's going on. All right, verses 20 through 21. Do we want to... Literally, verse 20 and 21 are now changing topics here, quote unquote. It's still within the context, but the micro-context is changing. Let's read it. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, now, it continues, because verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Because of what 20 and 21 said, are we to continue in sin that grace will abound more? May it never be. How shall we who die to still sin still live in sin? So the whole, how many see that there's a break here? Now, here's the deal. We can stop now, or I can get... Excuse me. Or I can give you a synopsis and then come back and exegete it next week. Or I can just exegete these two texts, but I would rather put them together with the second, okay? All right, so let me tell you just what's going on. And in saying this, I cannot bring to you all the arguments for and
against. Okay? This is what we believe the text is trying to say. The law came in. Okay, why is he saying the law came in? Who is he specifically? You know, a Gentile will look at that and say, what? Could care less. He's talking to Jews. Again, reiterating the context we just dealt with. In this context, the law came in so that transgressions would increase. Now, you look at that and read it, and it's like, why would God do that? Why would God bring in the law so that there'd be more sin? It's a good question, is it not? Let me ask you, did God bring the law into the Jews? Yes or no? Absolutely, he did. This is a cute one. Moses was the first one that downloaded on a tablet from the cloud. Now that one's cute. The point is, it came directly from God. Can't argue that. So did God really give us the law to make sin explode? I mean, it doesn't seem, in our human mind, it doesn't seem very godlike or fit the characteristic of God, correct? So then why is he saying it this way? It says, where sin increased, grace abound. So we do get a glimpse here. We get a glimpse that this law came and it exploded sin, so then grace looked very important, like the only answer. And that's a true statement. But our thoughts are then, humanly speaking, well, verse 1. If grace is more obvious the more we sin, then oh, bring it on, brother. Right? So what is he saying?
In a synopsis, I will give you my opinion of what he's saying. Next week, I will exegete the text, and hopefully you can understand it enough to form your own opinion. And you don't have to agree with me, but you should. But hopefully it'll help you understand this text, all right? So the law came in so that transgressions would increase. Let me ask you this.
If I lie and Mr. Gaiman murders, who's worse? Okay. You know the correct answer is you're the same. Is that how we treat it? No. We look at lying a whole lot better than murder. Correct? And that's false, by the way. It's absolute false. So, were people sinning between Adam and the law? Sure. Did they know they were sinning? Yes and no. When God brought the law to the Jewish people, did they know that the things they were doing before, ooh, now for sure, these are sins? You see, here's the deal. Just get this. It's so, you take the Bible out of the people, and all of a sudden, you don't know between right and wrong. Because there's no standard. There's nothing there. So when it says, when the law came, sin increased, well, I don't know, you know, and we'll talk about this. Sin may have increased, yes. But for sure, absolute positive, the knowledge of that sin increased. They knew that that was wrong. Why? Because they had the standard now. They knew it was wrong because before that, they would just go willy-nilly do whatever they wanted to do in their own eyes, literally. Did God punish sin? Yeah, he did. Flood? Babel? Oh, we could use a Babel today. And a lot of, He always did. But did that get handed down to everybody? You take the Bible out of your hands. Do you know it's sin to curse God? Take that out of your hands. Do you know that? All this, it's and so God put a law, and not, folks, there's a standard here. And that helped everybody realize more sin. Whether it was truly more or not is irrelevant. But they've understood all this. There's sin all over. And there's nothing I can do about it. That's exactly where I want you. That's exactly where I want you. God gave them the law so they would realize, I have tried, and publicly I can make a sham, and I still fail. I can't do this. That's where God wanted those people. And he gave them that law for that reason. That's when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. He answered the law. He gave us a way from the law. How many understand that? The law condemned. Absolutely condemned. It either condemned or it made people proud. It's one of the two. Or gave them a false idea that, oh, I'm pretty good. You're crazy. It literally was to condemn. And when they're condemned, they need a Savior. And so they would be ready for Christ. But they manipulated the law to be a means of grace. So that when the grace came, they rejected him because I can do this. I don't need you. How many get the synopsis of what's going on in this text? It's a difficult text. We'll go through it exegetically. Mr. Gaiman, can you close?